back in World War II, there was a fighter pilot named Robert Scott. And when World War II started, he was a freight deliverer. So he flew planes that delivered freight. And he wanted to fight in the war so badly that it got to a point where the United States was losing pilots, and so they needed more pilots. So he had an opportunity to become a fighter pilot. During his tenure as a fighter pilot, he had an opportunity to go against Japan's top pilot. I think his name was Tokyo Joe, and did battle and won. And after his service, he wrote a book called God is My Co-Pilot. And the purpose of the book was to show that in everything he was doing, in every battle he was in, God was with him. That's why God was his co-pilot. And I remember talking to my brother Rodney about it, because my dad had gotten one of those license plates that said God is my co-pilot. And he had it on his car. And for my dad, the license plate symbolized that everywhere he went, God went with him. That's what it symbolized for him. But over the years, when I've thought about co-pilot, there was just something that was just always a little off in being a co-pilot. And so this has probably been maybe 6-7 weeks ago, I started really focusing on God as my co-pilot. So I looked up the word pilot. And a pilot is A, one who is employed to steer a ship. B, he could be a person who is qualified and usually licensed to conduct a ship into and out of a point or specific waters. C, a person who flies or is qualified to fly an aircraft or spacecraft. Then the semicolon, a guide or leader. A co-pilot is a qualified pilot who assists or relieves the pilot, but now this is the most important part, but is not in command. Okay? I understand the concept of God being my co-pilot, and everywhere I go, he is with me. I understand that. But in today's society, we're going to look at some statements, some concepts, and see how they fit with Scripture. Okay? Because if God is my co-pilot, then I am the one who is setting the standard. I am the one who is determining what happens in my life. I am the one who's calling the shots, because God is my co-pilot. He assists me, but he is not in charge. What I gave you were definitions from Webster. Co-pilot is not in charge. When you look at the body of Christ today, you know who the co-pilot is, don't you? And it's not people like me standing in the pulpit. It's you. It's us. We are not the co-pilot. God is the co-pilot, because we are still in charge of our lives. We're in charge of our lives. Okay? And that's why so many of us have little faith. I mean, that it was just there. Okay? It was just there. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at what the pilot says. And if the co-pilot is with the pilot, is the co-pilot with the pilot on the things that the pilot believes? Okay? And we're going to see from Scripture that the co-pilot is often not on the same page as the pilot and what the pilot believes. Okay? The pilot being the person, the individual. The Christian or the non-Christian, whatever the case may be. So let's look at the first one. It says, the loving God I believe in, this is what the pilot says, would never condemn anyone for loving someone of the same sex and marrying that person. That's what the pilot says. Okay, now let's see what the co-pilot says. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10. Because I gave you several references. We're not going to look at all of them, but I want you to have them. And look at Mark chapter 10. And I chose Mark chapter 10. There's only two references in terms of what we're going to look at tonight. And Mark chapter 10 is one of them, and then Matthew chapter 19 is the other. And the reference I'm focusing on is male and female. Because, see, so many say that Jesus didn't say anything about homosexual relationships or same-sex marriage. I want you to hear what Jesus said. And then you tell me whether or not he said anything about same-sex marriage, okay, or homosexual relationships. Verse 1 of chapter 10. And he, Jesus, arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? He said, I want you to go back to the law and the prophets, and you tell me what Moses said. And they said, Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Moses said we could divorce. That's what Moses said. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus said in response. Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. Moses wrote this precept for the hardness of your hearts. Because, see, what Jesus is saying, you weren't going to listen anyway. So Moses wrote this precept. And so God then laid out guidelines that if you're going to divorce your wife, this is what needs to happen. This is the way you do it, for the hardness of your heart. We could spend a lot of time on that, but we're not tonight. Verse 6. But from the beginning, I want to make sure that sinks in. From the beginning, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. So in the beginning, this was God's heart on this whole issue. From the beginning of the creation. Now, I want to pause here for just a minute. I'm not going to belabor this point. If you are not willing to accept what Scripture says, then nothing tonight matters, because you're not going to believe it anyway. You're going to maintain the control of the aircraft, and the co-pilot is going to be sitting over there. No, that's not right. No, that's not right. You're going to crash. No, that's not. But you're going to maintain the aircraft. Okay. So if you don't accept Scripture as the standard, then you're not going to agree with anything tonight. I'm just telling you. Okay? Verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Male and female. From the beginning. In God's way of thinking, this is all there is. Anything else other than male and female is an aberration. Say that with me, aberration, which means that it goes against the original. That's what that means. So just because Jesus didn't say a man can't marry a man or a woman can't marry a woman, that's immaterial. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's all there is. Next question. Next question. For this cause shall a man, verse 7, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That word cleave means to be glued to. You cannot separate a man from his wife. That's the way God sees it. That's the way it's supposed to be. You cannot separate them. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? God made them male and female. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, look at verse, what do I have, 27? Let's do verse 26 first. My Bible's falling apart. I know you're all thinking, man, he reads his Bible a lot. No, I just pulled the pages out to make it look like I read a lot, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm telling you. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. And what was the image of God created he man? Male and female. Male and female. Created he them. Look in chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. Not only did he create the male and the female, what does the next phrase say? And bless them. If a union between a man and a man and a woman, it is not blessed by God. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I have gotten past the point of arguing about Scripture. What does the Bible say? If you don't like what it says, I'm not the author. I just read what's written. And so if you don't like what the Bible says, then you take it up with the author. You take it up with my father. Okay? And you can have that discussion with him. Ain't going to be fun, but you can have it. Now, I also mentioned, you see, I put in animals in Genesis chapter 6, verse 19, Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, 3, 9, and 16. You know why I did that? Because these are animals who are going on the ark. And God says he wants them to come in male and female. And in several places, ladies and gentlemen, it says, God says, I want you to bring the male and his female. His female. Does this sound like God even recognizes marriage in animals? A male and his female. Okay? So, the loving God I believe in would never condemn anyone for loving someone of the same sex and marrying that person. Is that true? That's what the pilot said. Does the co-pilot agree with that? Okay. So in other words, the co-pilot is not with the pilot on that one. Okay? Let's go to the next one. The loving God I believe in would never send anyone to hell. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 12. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 12. I love this stuff. Okay? Somewhere down the line, there may be God is my co-pilot number two. I mean, there's just so much stuff out there. Okay? So, the loving God I believe in would never send anyone to hell. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What's the witness in ourselves? The new nature. We have that witness in ourselves. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God gave, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. Verse 12. He that has the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son hath what? Not life. Now, the question, though, and people don't like this one, is God condemning the person to hell? No, the person is choosing the path they want to walk. The person is doing that. It's not God. God is doing everything he can to put out the olive branch to say, I want you to join me, but you have to make the decision. I'm not going to make you go. I'm not going to make you go. But I love that. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Look in John chapter 3. We're still looking at the loving God I believe in would never send anyone to hell. John chapter 3. And this is the verse we really like to quote. Look at verse 16. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you make a decision not to believe, are you going to perish? Uh-huh. Yeah, if you choose not to believe in Jesus, you're going to perish. Okay? Verse 17. But God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. So God is not condemning you to hell, ladies and gentlemen. He's trying to keep you from going. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might live. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. So in other words, and this is going to really challenge some people, but when a baby is born and a baby grows up, gets to be 9, 10, 11 years old, and the child is able to make a decision about Jesus, okay, and doesn't, and refuses to, decides not to make a decision at all. What does it say? He that believeth not is condemned already. Because you didn't make a decision, ladies and gentlemen, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I don't care how much you love your child. If your child never makes a decision to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, your child is condemned already. Let that sink in. Your child is condemned already. That's why our Heavenly Father puts so much stock in us training a child in the way he should go. That's why. Because if we don't, we are condemning our children to an eternal life in the lake of fire. You don't want to hear that. I don't want to say that. But that's true. Everybody has to make a decision. Everybody has to make a decision at some point. Okay? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Is it any plainer? Why is the person not going to see life? Because they didn't believe in the Son. That's why they're not going to see life. So it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what your bowling score is. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter if you give millions and millions of dollars to charities all over this country. If you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're still going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, no matter how many good works that you did. Good works is not what get us there. Saying yes to Jesus is what gets us there. Okay? The loving God I believe in accepts me as I am. Look in Matthew chapter 18. What I am doing tonight, you all can do. Just listen to what people say. And then you go back to the Word to see if the Word supports what they say. I mean, you could come up with pages and pages of this stuff. And the neat thing is, as you are listening to what people say and you're going back to Scripture, you're getting it in you, what the Word of God actually says. Actually says. And so many in the body of Christ are not doing that. Matthew chapter 18. The loving God I believe in accepts me as I am. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and said, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except. Except. In other words, you are not in the kingdom yet. Except ye be what? Converted. Converted until you change your status from sin nature to born again, you are not going to see the kingdom of heaven. And become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, the loving God I believe in accepts me as I am. No, he doesn't. Now, listen to me, folks. There is a difference between loving you and accepting you. God loves us. All, period. All of us, saint, sinner, he loves us. But accepting us, we are accepted in the beloved when we become sons and daughters. That's when we are accepted, when we become sons and daughters. Because if God accepted someone who has a sin nature, who doesn't believe in him and doesn't trust him, when you accept what a person does, you are in agreement with that person. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is not going to accept anyone who is not like him. Why do you? Got really quiet. It got really quiet. God will not accept anyone like him. Why do you? I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm not saying you don't treat them right. But you don't accept them. Because, see, if you accept a person who is not born again, who's living a life that is not in agreement with God's word, you are, listen to me. When you accept someone who's living in sin, and you let them live in sin, and you don't tell them they're living in sin, and you don't confront them over their sin, you are playing a role in them going to the lake of fire. Did you hear me? You are playing a role in them going to the lake of fire because you are accepting their behavior as if there's nothing wrong with it. I would not want to be that person who stands before Jesus on the day of judgment. And Jesus says, Barry, you had an opportunity to speak into a person's life who was doing this, 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 and this. He was doing things, Barry, you know I don't like. And yet you didn't say anything. Barry, come here. He pulls back the curtain. Barry, this is the lake of fire. There he is. There he is. Oh my God. No way do I want that. I don't want that. And yet there are so many of us in the body of Christ today, we are doing exactly that same thing. We are not telling people that you are living a life that is in an opposite to God. And when you do, you're going to go to the lake of fire. We're not even giving them a chance to tell us no. We're not even giving them a chance to spit in our face. My God. To think that I have the ability to help someone go to the lake of fire by not loving them enough to confront them over their sin. My God. Look at the next one. The loving God I believe in wouldn't condemn two people who are living together and love each other. Look at Romans chapter 13. See, I'm giving you all some ammunition. So you know, when this stuff comes up, you'll be able to go to the Word and say, let me show you something in the Word. Look at verse 11. Well, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Can you say Galatians chapter 5? Verses, 17, 18, and 19? Am I close? 19? 19, 20, and 21? Okay. Works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13. Let us walk. It's still the same thought. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. That word chambering means sexual impurities. Because chambering simply means the bed. The bed. Let us walk honestly in the day concerning our bed. That's what he is saying. So what he's saying is, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for what? The flesh to do what? Fulfill the lust thereof. Hebrews chapter 13 goes right along with this. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 4 says, the marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Throughout the Old Testament, God, when Israel would go after other gods, because Israel was married to God, okay? So when they would go after other gods, God said they were a whoring after other gods, okay? If you are being intimate with someone and you are not married to that person, I hope I can say this and not have tomatoes thrown at me. If you are sleeping with someone, have intimacy with someone, and you're not married to that person, according to the Word of God, you are a whore. No matter if you're male or female, you are a whore. I don't like the sound of that. Because you are violating the marriage bed. You are violating the marriage bed. But see, there are so many in the church today, they don't see that as a problem at all. Some of them are in the pulpit. Some of them lead the choir, lead the praise and worship. The enemy of the soul has done the job he's done on us so that we see the sex outside, the marriage, We don't even think that's an issue anymore. That we are old-fashioned to believe that sex is only for the bed, for the marriage bed. We're old-fashioned. You need to get with it. Get up to date. Get up to speed. What's wrong with you? Don't you know that? Oh, man. I could do so much with that. I could do so much with that. But it's really, and see, that's one of the things that really hinders a Christian's ability to do what God wants them to do. Because they have so many little dark areas like that. And see, even, ladies and gentlemen, if you are not, if that is not you, you're single, and that is not you, but if you think that is okay, or you don't have a problem with that, you are just as guilty. You are just as guilty. I mean, just because it's not happening to you or involves you does not make it right. And just because that's what people do does not make it right. Are we having fun yet?
Yes.
Praise God. The loving God I believe in sent his son to pay the price for my sins in the past, in the present, and future, so I don't need to worry about repenting. Okay? Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, look at verse 13. And this is Simon the sorcerer. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon the sorcerer, and you can read the whole record, he had seen Philip and heard his teaching, and he believed him, and he got born again. He accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He got born again. He got baptized. Okay? Now, go down to verse 20. When Peter came after Philip left, no one had received the Holy Spirit. So Peter came, and people then received the Holy Spirit. He prayed for people to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, and when Simon saw that on the laying on of hands, people received the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, verse 20 says, verse 19 says, this is Simon talking, the sorcerer, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, now who is Peter talking to? He's talking to a born again believer who has been baptized, right? And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You see that? Can I take a little quick side journey? You won't hear this priest at offerings. You are not going to hear this priest at offerings. You think that the gifts of God can be bought with money. You're not going to hear this priest at offerings. Okay? Moving on. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent. Why does he need to repent? His heart is not right. Repent. Therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. And then after that, Simon begged Peter to help him repent. He wanted his heart to be right. But yet, we have folks in the body of Christ who said we don't have to repent about anything anymore because Jesus' blood covers it all. Okay? Look at Revelations. Revelation chapter 2. We're still talking about the need for repenting. Look at verse 5. I think it's verse 5, is it? Yes, verse 5. He's talking to the angel or the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Now, see, that's important because, see, in order to fall, you have to have been at one point in your life spiritually, and you are no longer at that point. You have fallen away from where you were spiritually. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and do what? Repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Does this sound like repentance is important to God? Look at verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. If we don't repent quickly, we are fighting God. We lose when we fight God. I know that may be a surprise to some of you. But when you fight God, you lose. Okay? Look at verse 21. Well, look at verse 20. He's talking about Thyatira. And he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. They are accepting something that God did not accept. Do you see that? Okay? So if the pilot is accepting something that the co-pilot does not accept, there is a problem. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Do you see the long-suffering of God? He gave her space. He gave her time to repent. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. When you don't repent, ladies and gentlemen, you are opening the door for the enemy of the soul to come into your life and do you a lot of hurt. And do you a lot of hurt. Okay? When going through a tough situation, some people say, God will bring me out on the other side. How many of you heard that or something similar? Okay? Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory. Okay? So we have access by faith into his grace. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. With that in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 9. And Paul says, after he had went to God three times about a situation he was dealing with, and he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. In other words, I am not going to bring you through the other side. That's what he's saying. I am not going to bring you through the other side. My grace is sufficient to do that. I've already given it to you. Okay? Let's nail this one. Psalm 23, one of our favorites. In Psalm 23, David writes, and we're going to look at verse 4. Ah, heck. Let's start with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I was a child, when I heard the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then how is he my shepherd if I don't want him? I was a child. You know, you hear the word, I shall not want. And I didn't understand that because he's my shepherd, all my needs are met. I just heard, I shall not want. Don't want him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Who's walking? You are walking. Is God pulling you through the valley of the shadow of death? No. You are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is with me. He's not bringing me through it, but he's walking with me as I go. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me as I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. I know you with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay? So when we're going through tough situations, is God going to bring us out on the other side? No. No. My grace is sufficient. If you can't access my grace, then you're not going to get to the other side, because my grace is sufficient. I've given you everything you need to get through this situation. Because that's exactly what he told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace is sufficient. Everything, Paul, you need to get overcome this situation, I have already given it to you. You're my son, Paul. You have access to my life, Paul. The same life that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul, lives in you, Paul. You have access to that life, Paul. After three times, the light bulb went on. Paul says, that's right, I do. But see, I want you to understand something. The enemy of the soul can put so much pressure on you, can put so much pressure on you that you forget who you really are sometimes. And so you have to pull a Paul. You have to go back and say, wait a minute, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. God's grace is sufficient for me in this situation. His grace is sufficient. I'm already a conqueror. I'm already a conqueror. I need to start acting like who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Stephen, look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, I am a sinner saved by grace. Verse 1. This is now, let me see here. Let's go back up to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. When Adam sinned, the judgment came was the sin nature. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. We had an opportunity to receive the new birth. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See what one translator said? We have died once for all to sin. Can we breathe its air again? No, we cannot. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in a life that we previously did not have. We should walk in a life that has replaced our old life. And we're going to see this real quickly. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What was the body of sin? That is the question you have to answer. What was the body of sin? It was your old sin nature. That was the body of sin. It's not this. I still got this. So it's not your body. The body of sin that he is talking about here in Romans is your dead spirit. That was what contained the body of sin. How do I know? Brother Barry, keep reading. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That it might be, it's been destroyed, ladies and gentlemen. It no longer exists. The word destroyed means it's been blotted out. The body of sin, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, has been blotted out. It no longer exists. It no longer has an influence over your life. My father died in 2008. He has no influence on me anymore because I can't talk to my father. I can't. We can't have a conversation. He's dead. He is dead. Your old nature, your body of sin, it is gone. You know why we still sin sometimes? Because we have this and we have a mind that's not renewed. That's why. It's not because we have a body of sin living in us, causing us to do those things. That's why the Bible says that we give in to the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh that we give in to. We can make a decision not to do it, but we give in to the lust of the flesh. That's why we sin. It's not because we don't have a choice. We choose to sin. Because of lust of the flesh. It feels so good. That's why we do it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Your body of sin has been done away with. It no longer exists. Now you are free from sin. You're free, ladies and gentlemen. You are free. Don't ever give up your freedom. Because when you sin, you give up your freedom. You open the door for the enemy of the soul to walk into your life. When you make a decision to sin, you are giving up freedom. Freedom. Let's end real quickly. Once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and nothing can change that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and nothing can change that. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Can a person who is not born again live by faith? No. Not the kind of faith that God is talking about. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if any man draws back from what? Faith. If any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What does Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back. We are not of them who make a decision to walk away. We are not like them who draw back into perdition, who draw back into a life without God. That's a nice, quick, simple, easy way to look at perdition. A life without God. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Okay? Does that sound like once saved, always saved? No, it doesn't. Look in John chapter 10. You know, John chapter 10 is the one where Jesus starts and it talks about the sheepfold and they hear his voice. Okay? Look at verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked to the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Do I want to stop there? I want 29. Yep. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hands. Okay? Now, many in the church have landed on this verse and say, you see here, no one can pluck us out of God's hand. Okay? You're right. As long as you make the decision to stay, no one can pluck. But you can walk away. Because, see, God's hand is not going to force you to stay. It's not going to force you to stay. And you know how I know he's not going to force you to stay? Because when you look in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, and I think that's the other record that I have in there, it says, and Adam was the son of God. Okay? So Adam, did he not walk away? Now, if Adam was the son of God, Jesus is the son of God, does that not tell us that they had the same life and nature? This is not a trick question. Okay? Now, if Adam could walk away, can we not walk away? See, when Adam walked away, ladies and gentlemen, he killed all of us. He killed us all. And when Jesus came on board, he made it available for us to have life again. So you can't tell me that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Because if you just look at Adam, Adam was a son of God. He had the same life and nature we have right now. He gave it up. Why did he give it up? The lust of the flesh. Think about it. The lust of the flesh. God is so good. We're going to wrap this up real quick. So we have seen how the pilot thinks, and we have seen what the co-pilot says, have we not? And the co-pilot has not agreed with the pilot on any of this stuff. Okay? So if the co-pilot is not in agreement with you, then how can he be your co-pilot? He cannot, if he's not in agreement with you. Who was the pilot in Jesus' life? And these are verses you know. Because Jesus said, my meat is through the will of him that sent me. That's what Jesus said. So we know that the pilot in Jesus' life was God. And that's what these verses, John chapter 4, verse 34, John chapter 5, verse 19 and 30, and John 7, 16, they tell us that same thing. Who should be our pilot? That's John 15. And let's read that real quick, and that's where we'll close. We're going to read the first 11 verses. In John 15, in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges, that it may bring more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Who are the branches? We are. Who is the vine? Who is the pilot? The vine. Who is the branches? We are. We are the co-pilot. The branches is the co-pilot. Okay? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You ain't going to fly this plane without me. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not flying this plane without me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye hear, that ye bear much fruit. Why do you bear much fruit? Because you abide in him, and his words abide in you. That's why you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, verse 10, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what are we really abiding in here? Love. That's what we're really abiding in. Now I want you to see verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That is the promise that we have of being a part of the vine. That's the promise we have of letting Jesus be the pilot and us being the co-pilot. That his joy will remain in us, and not just remain, ladies and gentlemen, but that the joy will be full. That the joy will be full. Amen? Please stand. Did you have fun? Like I said, there are so many things that are being said by the body of Christ today that you can do the very same thing and just take them and go back to Scripture. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you that when you hear some of these things like that, you do that very thing. You make a note of it. Okay, this is what he's first said. Okay, what does the Bible really say? Because I'm going to tell you, if you are willing to do that, then God is going to be willing to bring people across your path that you can answer their questions. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who have said that I want to go beyond where I am so that I can really be a disciple, really be a follower of Christ. And see, you cannot be a follower of Christ if you don't know him. So if you take the time that when you hear things, you go to the Word and search it out, don't be surprised if you start getting phone calls. Can I ask you a question? Or have you heard this? And then you can say, yeah, and you know what the Bible says about that? There you go. That's what he wants. That is what he wants. And see, I know it doesn't seem like a big deal. One person is all he needs. If you take the time to do that and you talk to one person, you don't know how many people that person knows. You don't know how many lives you're going to influence through that one person. You don't know. You just don't know. But God wants you to walk in the fullness of everything he has for you. And walking in the fullness starts by knowing what he says. So that when someone comes to you, as Peter says, you can give them an answer for the reason of the hope that you have in you. I know I didn't quote it exactly, but you know what I'm saying. You know why you have hope, because you know what this Bible says. And it's not knowing what the Bible says because that's how it's going to end up, but you know what the Bible says for you today and living today. If all we have is this Bible and it's only good to show us what's, how things are going to end up, then you can just put it on the shelf and wait. But if this Bible is all about showing you who you are according to your Heavenly Father and how you should be living a life that your Heavenly Father has designed for you, you're going to go get into this. You're going to get into this. Stephen will tell you, one of the joys that I have is getting up in the morning and spending time in this right here. That's what I do. That is what I do. I love it. I love getting up and reading scripture, praying in tongues. And I was telling Stephen that I have read some passages that I have read numerous times before. And just this week, well, now last week, God just showing me some more stuff. How many times have I read this stuff? And there's more stuff he's showing me. More connections that he's making for me from one book to another book. Because I'm spending time. All of us can do the same thing. It's not rocket science. It's making a decision that I want to spend time with my Father and seeing what my Father has to say. I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, let this be a day that you make a decision that how I have been with my Father before today is going to be different starting today. My Father is going to get more of my time. My Father is going to get more of my worship. My Father is going to get more fasting out of me. For those of you who physically can do that, your Father is looking for that. He wants that. Because see, when you tell him that, he just opens the door. He opens the door.